Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson for this evening. We're going to be picking back up in the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at the 13th chapter. I'm going to give a review of where we were about a couple of weeks ago when the last time it was that I spoke on this. So without further delay, what I want to do is go ahead and pray. I might do all of the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. I might not. It'll depend on how it is as we proceed with the lesson for this evening. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to come together and look at your scripture. We find that this is the instruction that you've left for us. Want it to be a light into our paths. Your word that we are to adhere to obey, to be strengthened by, to be corrected by, and to be just given your spirit, full of your spirit. I'm asking that you will help us as we continue to study your word. That it be more than just learning how to talk about it, but that it will be the pattern for us to see changes that should be made. I'm asking that you give us your strength. Help us from day to day, when we're together, when we're not together, that we can be living epistles for the cause of your kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're going to be looking in the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. I want to give a recap of where we have been because it's been, I would say, 2 weeks now since we have looked at this. When we were looking at the previous chapter, chapter 12, we were looking at the king of Judah primarily. And so to kind of, it possibly will be confusing. I almost want to say no doubt it will be confusing. So that's not my goal tonight because as I've said so far in trying to teach and expound upon the book of the Kings and looking into the Chronicles, we find that there are some names that are so very similar. As a matter of fact, I was thinking, so I want to kind of tell you what my title is, even though I'm not necessarily going to pull out so much in that. I just think what is there. And so I'm going to go ahead and tell you my title, Something in a Name. And I will come back and talk about that a little bit. Something in a Name. Well, as I said, there are names that are very similar. And as we continue on in further chapters, we're going to see even more of that. What we have seen, if I can kind of bring us back up to where we've been, there was a king of the south. That's the southern kingdom, if you will, because the kingdom was split. This king, as a child, he was hidden. His name was Joash. He was hidden because Athaliah had assumed the throne, if you will. They would call her queen, if you will, ruling over Judah, and she had the people worshiping Baal. Well, anyway, this Joash, who had been hidden away as an infant, we understand that he became the king at an early age. I want to say 7, sometimes I think 8, but I want to say 7. And this child, he was instructed in the ways of God by Jehoiada was a righteous high priest. And in the process of time, they brought Jehoiada, and I'm talking about Joash. I want to really keep his name straight if I can, because we're going to be, as we come to where we are on this evening, he's going to be an adult, but I want us to remember who he was. It's the one that was hidden away. When they brought him out, Athaliah was very upset, and she called treason. Now, this Athaliah, she was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Well, Joash reigned righteously during the time that Jehoiada the high priest was living. During the time that Jehoiada the high priest was living, Joash determines, and you can go back and read, he says, I want to repair the temple, I'm going to call it the holy place of God. it was necessary to do that because under Athaliah's reign and many who I guess had lived before, the temple had gone in disrepair. There were some parts that were worn and so forth. And the reason why, if you look in 2 Chronicles, it said that those princes and the people that were under Athaliah, the monies that were received that were supposed to in part be used to restore and keep the temple, let's say, beautiful and just keep it up. That money was used to help, I'm going to say it in this way, to support the worship of Baal. So anyway, the monies that were received, Joash, he determined, he said, well, this certain amount of time has passed and the temple has not been restored. He calls Joiada, the priest, and they ask about it. So they determine, we're going to take money a different way. He has a box. Some people might call it a store or a chest to be built, drilled a hole in it, and they was put money in there. Once they acquired enough money, determines, okay, now we're going to repair the temple. That was done. But if we found out in the scripture that there was a time when Jehoiada, the high priest, when he died and he passed off the scene around this time and or after Jehoiada's death, we see something that happens with Joash. Joash, the one who had been hidden away. Joash, the one who was ruling righteously. Joash, the one who had been under the instruction of God. He was influenced by some young people who came and they enticed him to follow after the ways that were contradictory to God's word. I think if you would like to kind of see that, you could turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, and you could look at, or starting at maybe the 17th verse. As a matter of fact, I do want to go there, because when we go into the 13th chapter, it's going to switch a little bit from where we're talking about the king of the south, Judah. We're going to talk a little bit about the king of the north. So I want to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. And I want to start at that 17th verse and read down to the 20th verse, because it's a sad affair. But all throughout the scripture, we see people rejecting the word of God. And we study the word of God because we see the things that anger God. I did say anger God. And we see God's instruction. We see God's correction. And sometimes we'll see his mercy. But at the same time, we'll see when God says enough is enough. Drew, if you're at 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter and the 17th verse, I want you to read. Now, we're still looking at in this, I guess, synopsis, if you will, at Joash of the south. Would you read, Drew?
Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of Yahweh, God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto Yahweh. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear.
Okay, I want you to hold up just for a second. Jehoiada, the righteous high priest, had instructed this young king. This young king, as he was growing older, should have been more seasoned, should have been mature, complete in the things of God, but he was influenced. We got to understand that there are different things that will compete for one's allegiance to continue to be faithful to God. These princes come to him and they sway him to turn the true worship of the only true living God to going back to the very things that God told them. Do not take the ways of these other nations. And they began to go and they serve groves and so forth like that. And Dree, pick back up where you are. Wait a minute. They sent prophets. Now, when you look at this verse, it looks plural, at least in the English. These prophets aren't named, but they sent prophets. God sent prophets to warn this king. In God's mercy, he'll send rebuke. In God's mercy, he'll send warning. So not only the scriptures tell us were prophets sent, now we're going to get a specific individual. What's his name, Drew? Read this next verse. 20th verse.
And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of Yahweh, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken Yahweh, he has also forsaken you.
Now, Jehoiada, the one who had instructed this this king, Joash, he's passed off the scene, and his son, Zechariah, he comes, and it's almost as if, okay, well, you respected my father. My father respected God. He gave you God, God's counsel. Now, it's not saying in the scripture that, well, because Zechariah was his son, he expected to obey him, but it just seems like it would be there. The overarching thing is that he was still giving God's word. And the fact is that Joash did not like the correction, and he kills Zechariah. He kills the very son of the man who had helped him. And he has him stoned. And we're going to see later on in that Joash, just read down a little bit, Dree, under this 21st verse. And they conspired
against him, mm-hmm, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of Yahweh.
Read.
Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, Yahweh look upon it and require it.
Okay. So in looking at this Joash, the prophet, even though he was dying, it's like he's able to speak and say, God's going to require this wickedness at your hand. It's like you're going to die as well. Well, and still looking a little bit at this synopsis, we understand that there was a problem with the nation of Syria. Syria, the Syrian king, Hazael, we looked at Hazael before. And Hazael had been, if you were wanted to go back and look at 2 Kings 8 chapter. And this Hazael, he becomes powerful, just like it was prophesied. And Hazael, he determines that he's going to go and he's going to raid and conquer portions of the land of the Philistines. And while he's going, then that would be southwestward toward the Mediterranean Sea, if you will. And he determines, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to raid them as well. And what happens is Joash, king of the southern kingdom, he gets afraid. You can see this also in 2 Kings. I want to say again, it might be the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, he determines that he's going to take gold and silver and things out of the house of God to appease Hazael the king. Well, we see a man that is turned away from God. He is now suffering because of that. So we're getting ready now to enter into this next chapter, the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. But I want to at least talk a little bit about my title and why I came up with the title. Because I know, first of all, we're going into some names. There's several names that are very, similar. So I'm going to go back just a little bit. You might not even remember exactly the order because it is confusing. We've seen two kings that have been named Jehoram. There's been a Jehoram of the north. There's been a Jehoram of the south. We've seen two kings that have been named Ahaziah. There's been an Ahaziah of the north. There's been an Ahaziah of the south. We're seeing kings. Now, I want to mention the names of the kings that we'll be looking at, Lord willing, on tonight and on into subsequent lessons and our teachings. Joash, Jehoash, and Jehoash. In many cases, you could pronounce them all that way, but as we continue to go into the lessons, I'm going to try to say one maybe over the other. And so as I was looking at this, it's really sad to me, but something in the name. something in the name, and what I've seen in the scriptures is that often God will let an individual or have an individual be named, and it would talk about one who is like God and so forth, or we'll see in the scriptures where God might change a name, for instance, Jacob to Israel, or Sarai to Sarah. So before we get ready to go a little bit into the 13th chapter, when I say something in the name, I was just thinking, I said, could it be, because I don't think there's anything coincidental in the scripture, that God wanted us to see how when Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter from the north, that these kingdoms, even though they were split, they had become so tainted and so willing to disobey God that they were just, they were the same. The same kind of wicked, the same kind of rebellious, the same kind of religious, serving God, supposedly, serving Baal. There would be those who would be of the remnant, but we see in the preponderance of scripture, it would look like that they would try to hold on to that which was a semblance of what righteousness was, but would totally reject God. So when I say something in the name and I start to talk about these names and it gets confusing, it looks like their identity is the same. The name is the same. I don't know if you like the thought, but I think it's there. So I do want to say, before we go back into this text and look at the 13th chapter, we can understand that Judah did have righteous kings from time to time. The northern kingdom, Israel, did not. But to let oneself be influenced by the wicked ways of this world, or that's in that sense, the kingdom of Satan, Baal, there's a picture for us. What's our name? Something in the name. So let's go a little bit into this 13th chapter on this evening. So we leave off with understanding that Joash has he began by pleasing the Lord, and then he turned away from the Lord. And before I go into the 13th verse, I do just want to go back to the 20th verse of the 24th chapter. And I'm going to read just a little bit of what Zechariah posed to him as a question. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? It's like you chose to walk away. You won't prosper. You might have maybe stalled the Syrian army coming against you, but God knows, and this is the part that really stands out to me, because ye have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. He said God's forsaken you. Your position as king of Judah, It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. You forsook God, and so he forsook you. You still look like the king. You still have an army up under you, but you forsook God. If there's nothing else, that thing should ring out in our minds right now. Don't walk away from the Lord and be consistent in that. There's a repenting that must take place. If an individual walks away from the Lord, understand, he'll let you do that. Let's go into this 13th chapter. I got to make sure I'm back in the right one, because I'll be in Chronicles. Second Kings 13th chapter. I'd like you to read down, Dree, until about the 9th verse. We'll talk a little bit about this here.
In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought Yahweh, and Yahweh hearkened unto him, For he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And Yahweh gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz, and all that he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?
Read verse 9, please.
And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, his son, reigned in his stead.
Okay, thank you. Before I go and we look at these verses here, I spent a good portion of the beginning of this lesson sort of in a recap. I'm sorry. In a recap. Okay, so because these names, I think you can agree with me. So I was talking about Joash, who was king of the south, who started out as a little boy. My wife just read the ninth verse, and we're seeing something about a Jehoahash as well as a Joash. And I say something in a name. So this is part of where I get this from. But I want to go back because we're seeing some similar behavior. I just want to call it with these human beings. Oh my gosh, people don't change throughout history. It's natural for people to be selfish, wicked, stubborn. You could just deceitful. We could go on and on. People don't change for righteousness, except for or by the word of God. Except for or by the Spirit of God, to change according to his word, then to live a life of righteousness in an ordered fashion of his judgment. Let's go look at what's going on. So we're moving from talking about them, trying to get these names right, from talking about the king of Judah. Now we're going to talk about the king of Israel. Listen, so it mentions them. So let's go back to this 13th chapter here in the first verse. Listen, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, that's the one we just got through talking about, who was hidden away. Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. Now, some commentators will talk a lot about that, about the years and sometimes overlapping and problems, it seems, that's in there. I think that's good, but it's really not where I want to place a focus. So the king of Israel is mentioned because what we'll see is there's an overlapping where one king will be reigning and then will pass away while another king in the counterpart south or the north, in this case, the north, will become king. That's basically what is given us to know. Now, but it's mentioning Jehoahaz as being the son of Jehu. Who was Jehu? Jehu was prophesied. Jehu was the one who had gone to the temple of Baal, had to close it up, and he had those, I think it was 80 men. He had 80 men to serve as, how can I say, guards. And he had those men, he tricked them, made them think, you know what, I'm going to worship Baal. And he had them killed. Okay. Jehu started out, God was pleased with how Jehu started out, but the Bible says that Jehu did not leave off of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Oh, my Lord. Let's go back into this. Listen, In the three and twentieth year of Joash the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz son of Jehu began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 17 years. The second verse reads like this: And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. Jehu's legacy was one of, it looked like he really was self-serving. Remember, we talked about it, and that when he was, it was told that he was going to be the king, he did clear out the worship and so forth to Baal, but still it's like, okay, I'm liking a little bit of this power. So when he dies or goes off the scene, this is what his son continues to do. So it's really sad when we look at the behavior. There is something in the heart of man that if it's not kept in check, the heart of a woman, the heart of a child, that we will walk outside of the ways of God. This is what the scripture tells us. It is not looking in oneself. You say, Gary, you're going outside of the text. Well, I know that the Bible says that things that were written about history in the scriptures, it is really written there so that as we rehearse it and we talk about it and we study it and we meditate on it, I'm not talking about an aum. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to see? That we can see that the pattern of man is to fulfill his own desire. And Jesus said, and I'm going to talk about what the master said. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross. And you've got to deny self. If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself of your own will. Have mercy. All the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes. I know what the Bible tells us about those who feel like they're wise, those who feel like they're noble, those sometimes even the aged people, unless the rich, unless the one who knows something about life and experience, if he or she is not governed by the word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, I hope you already know, person is bound for hell. It matters not the position. It matters not the age. It matters not the strength. It matters not the experience. That individual is bound for hell. This is why we read the scriptures. So here is now Jehoahaz, son of Jehu. He continues in walking outside of the will of God. Now, Jeroboam the first, because there will be a Jeroboam the second, Lord willing, we get to him. Jeroboam the first is mentioned so many times in the scripture. I wrote it down. I think we read about Jeroboam the first, and it's in various places, but I wrote down 1 Kings 12, 26, if you want to see it. 1 Kings 12, if you look at 26 and go through about the 31st verse. So just a little bit on Jeroboam, and we'll go back to where we are tonight. When we were in the earlier portion of looking at the beginning of the Kings, we learned about Saul, we learned about David, and we learned about Solomon. Solomon have a son, and his name would be Rehoboam. And then with Rehoboam, we see that there was a split, and there we have the name Jeroboam. When Rehoboam wanted the people in the southern kingdom to continue after him, that's where the temple was. Well, we saw that God sent a prophet to, I forgot the prophet's name. I want to say Ahijah. I forget. I think it's Abijah. He goes to Rehoboam and he tells him, you're going to be king. Did I say Rehoboam? He goes to Jeroboam and he tells him he's going to be king. I'm not trying to confuse us tonight, but this is part of the history. Jeroboam, because he's like, well, I don't want the people to stop giving their allegiance to me. It's really more about me and it's not about God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change some dates. And instead of having the people go down to the south, if they go to the temple, they might forget about me. So how about I make two more worship centers? So we have one just above Jerusalem And they'll have one at the very north, if you will, of Palestine. So that way the people won't have to go there. And he changed the worship in the sense that he inaugurated something different. He was still religious. He was still the king that God had set there before him. There's going to be another Jeroboam. But even we have these kings right here, and it's as if they're Jeroboam following after their father, Jeroboam. God did not say set up Dan. God did not say set up Bethel. Who caused the people to sin? And after all these years, the people are still following after wickedness, after wickedness, after wickedness. When can we break the pattern? So when we see this verse here, there's a lot of history there. I thought about trying to go in and look on how many years it passed, and I didn't. But some significant years have passed. So I want to go back, and I'm going to start back at this. Dre, I want you to read the first through the third verse. And if it's too repetitious, then you just have to pardon. You don't have to, but I'll ask it. But I want you to read that first through the third verse, please.
In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their day.
You understand what's going on? We saw Hazael. I just talked about how Joash of Judah, he was afraid. Hazael had gone to conquer parts of some Philistine cities, and he went over to Jerusalem. Joash was afraid, and he said, here's some gold from the temple. God said, you have forsaken me. I'm going to forsake you. Look at Hazael. When Elijah told Hazael, he said, you're going to injure, you're going to hurt, you're not going to care about the people of God. God used Hazael as a vessel to judge his people because they had walked outside of his will. Now, not only has Hazael dealt with Judah, Hazael is now dealing with the people from the north. And then we even read of his son. A lot of the times, the kings, if you will, of Syria, they would be called Ben-Hadad or Adad. I don't remember. I think sometimes you'll see it spelled with an H. Sometimes you'll see it spelled with an A. And God is allowing all of this. Why are we seeing this? Because we see Jehoahaz. He decides, I'm going to keep doing what Jeroboam did. Let me say something. I've said it already. The scripture is written so that we see if you continue to persist in sin, God, I think it's in Hebrews, I want to say it's around 10 and 26. I think it's around 10 and 26. I confuse it sometimes with 1 Peter 2. You continue in sin. The Bible says, Adrian, if you got it and it looks like it, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If that's it, I want us to read it, even though it's in the New Testament.
Or if we sin willfully. After that, we have received knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sin.
If you sin willfully, just keep on and keep on. And that's your practice. That's your will. That's your way. I'll call on God when I want him, but I'm still going to do what I want to. If you continue to do that, how can there be a sacrifice for you? There is no real change. There is no real change. Call on God, but keep doing the same thing. Listen, this is what the scripture says. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So don't be trying to pull something over his eyes. I know that ain't what it says. But the scripture said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's damnation. That's death. That's God's righteous judgment. Yeah. So, listen, the anger of the Lord, it was kindled against what this Jehoahash was doing. And so he allowed Hazael and his offspring to come against Israel, as well as they had come against Judah. Listen at the fourth verse. And Jehoahash besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. It looks like, let's look at what the scripture says. I'm gonna call it a beat down. This judgment, you know, when God, we look at how the scriptures talk about it. In one sense, we'll see that I think Ezekiel said that it doesn't please him to kill an individual, but it does please him because in the sense of I'm going to rid the world of righteousness of I mean unrighteousness, it's when one's going to do that. But it's like I'd rather that you repent. Even Jesus said, I would rather a sacrifice, repentance rather, mercy. When they were talking about bringing the sacrifice and so forth, he says, I would rather have mercy on you because you bring forth fruit of repentance. We see it looks like this. Jehoahaz is repenting because of the judgment. It's to turn us all around. It's to turn us all around and bring them back into the right ways of life. It's to return the individual or a nation, a family. However, it's God deals with man or woman on all levels, a world. That's what he really wanted from the beginning. Those who would serve him, to turn an individual back into the wisdom of God so that a people might live. For Jehovah has besought the Lord, and the Lord heard. It's like he heard Israel's cry, the Hebrews' cry when they were in bondage because of what this king, the Syrian nation, were doing. The fifth verse, and the Lord gave Israel a savior. Isn't that beautiful? Just the way it reads. And the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, a savior, so that they went out from under the hand, the power of the Syrians who was oppressing them. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. It's like God gave them relief. Now, this king, this was the time for this king to remain in God's stead. This was the time king to continue to grow. This was a time for this king to remember anything that he knew about forefathers, kings before, what the word of God said they had, God's word. Oh Lord, God delivered them. The Savior. Is this not a picture of what God did with the Son? Is this not a picture of what we saw in the Judges? Is this not a picture of what we saw God do with Moses? Lord have mercy. Nevertheless, here it is. There are nevertheless in our lives. It's a question to think about. If there is a nevertheless, even though I haven't reread portion of the scripture in our life, we need to seek the Lord, and ask him for strength and direction. And it, often he's given direction. We just need to go back to it. Isn't that right? We do. Listen, and the Lord gave Israel a savior, so they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, there's a problem here. They departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and they remained in the groves also in Samaria. What's these groves? The trees. Now, the trees, God had told them, he said, I don't want you to worship anything in the heavens. I don't want you worshiping the things in nature. Read all of Romans, the first chapter. You see how they would try to change the image of the living God and so forth. This is something that God said, don't do it. Don't do it. But see, God gives, he can, this is the people who say God is such a mean God, you need to watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. We talked about how the potter can break that vessel that he is making to do what he wants to with it. People won't come to the scripture right here. Give it a chance for them to grow and stay in his righteousness, that they turned and went the way of wickedness. It's still religious. It's still cultural, but it's not righteous under God. It's not. God's not changing either. He's not changing saints. Listen at this. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein and remained the groves of Syria. Neither did he leave the
remained the grove also in Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing.
It goes back and it's picking up with, I don't know if it's the specific battle here, because remember we just read that it was talking about Hazael and his son. They had it. So there was conflict. We've seen it in previous chapters, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, where there would be a time where they weren't having problems and they'd go back to them. It's always conflict. It's always conflict. One nation wants to be over another nation, just like one person wants to oppress another person because people are selfish. That's what I was talking about in the beginning. Think of nations as people. Think of countries as people. Just selfish. That's why we all need to be under God's government. Lord, have mercy. So they just continued on with that wickedness. And read the next verse, Street.
Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?
Now it looks like when we read this here, that Jehoahaz repented and it looks sincere. I don't know how much time passed. What we see is that God heard. But it almost looks like the weight of it is because of the way the Syrians were oppressing the people of God. But I'm not going to say that he wasn't sincere, but we see with the passing of time, his heart didn't remain steadfast or remember what God said. God always said, I don't want you to forget me. If I bless you, don't forget me. We just saw when we were looking in on 2 Chronicles, 24th chapter, how Joash of the south was told, you forsook God, so he's going to forsake you. So if God pardons, if God restores, let's don't look at God the wrong way. First of all, he doesn't have to. Now, something in the name. Has God changed our names? Are we the children of this wicked one, the prince and the power of the air? Are we the children of God, the true children of God? Who will be corrected by him? Who will be instructed by him? Who will be, let's say, protected by him? Who will be loved by him? We can't force God and we can't trick him. We can't force him and we can't trick him. Let's read on down a little bit more, Dree, going on into some more of this 13th chapter here.
And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne. And Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel.
Let's look at these verses. I believe they're a little confusing, but we're going to look at them. And then we're going to continue on a little bit more in this particular chapter. Ninth verse says, And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. So we're talking about the king of the north. And Joash's son reigned in his stead. All right. King of Israel, Jehoahaz, who we just talked about, who repented, has a son. His name is Joash, just like who I started out talking about in the beginning. That's why I said something in a name. They look very similar in that they're displeasing God. It's the behavior, it seems, of men, does it not? Yes. So we're going to now look at this 10th verse. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, to reign over Israel. Now, remember I talked about the overlapping of kings, and sometimes one would die while another would come on the scene, whether it was the south or the north. So we see this here. So it won't mention per se right here the when and the where, but we've been looking at the scriptures. So we know that there's a new king coming on, if you will, in the, make sure I get this right, in Israel. So listen again, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. So it goes on to tell us something about the longevity. Let's read on down. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have another evil king. Now, okay, so we had Jehu, you had Joash, and okay, this was the north, and now we have Jehoahaz to reign in Israel and Samaria, who's reigning 16 years. Evil. Well, Jehu did a little bit that was right. Then we have evil and evil. Something in the name, but even beyond the name, something in being human, except for the will and the judgment and the commandments of God. Listen at the 11th verse. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein. These kings in the north, it's just like, very diseased, and I do mean disease. Some of them did have physical diseases, but disease with rebelliousness, disease in spiritual wickedness. And then it goes on, it kind of gives a synopsis. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might, wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, I contemplated on talking about Amaziah on this evening. I think it's 2 Chronicles 25, but I've chosen to go ahead and hopefully complete this particular chapter. So Lord willing, on next week, we'll talk about Amaziah. So there'll be, hopefully my recaps aren't too long, but I really hope more than anything that they help bring us back to kind of where we are again with names that are very confusing. So listen at the 13th verse. And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam set upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So we get to Elisha, which it's been a while since we've talked about Elisha. Dree, I want you to read this 15th verse on down to the 25th verse. Let me see what time it is. Okay. Right. Okay, 14th verse. Yes.
Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of Yahweh's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice.
Okay. And Elijah died. This is the 20th. Okay.
and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And Yahweh was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the city, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel.
Wait, this is sort of like another scene or historical scenarios. If you want to look at it that way, what's going on? I don't know how old Elisha was at this time, but we see that Elisha was very great man, powerful man, because he remained in the ways of God. Elisha had studied and been, I think trained is such a poor word, but learned and received wisdom under Elijah. So we see that Elisha has fallen sick. And so this looks like natural causes. And it's very interesting because we see with all of the strength and the obedience that he had toward God, God still called him. So there's a lot of people who believe that if you're a child of God, you're not supposed to have any sickness. Let's understand that the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. Now, there's some scholars who believe that the Savior that we saw that delivered Israel before, I'm referring to the 5th verse, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hands of Syrians. Some scholars actually believe that this was Elisha. I can't say that. When I was looking in Josephus, Josephus, I'm not saying that his word is gospel, but when we look at the accounts that's often in Josephus, you'll see that they line up with the scripture. And so sometimes because of historical accounts, he was a historian, we can get a little more information. Josephus, if I'm remembering correctly, he kind of makes it seem that when Elisha dies, that make sure I get the is it Jehoahash who goes to visit him? If you see it, I want you to help me. Joash, yeah, the names get confusing for me too. When he goes to see him, it's like he was scared because Elisha had fought so many battles for the nation of Israel. Now go back to Josephus and why I mentioned him. It is believed, at least the way I think that Josephus wrote it, is because this king knew that Elisha had won many battles without having to fight, but because of his righteousness and his relationship and his obedience to God, and that he was going to miss Elisha's presence. Now, again, I can't tell you if that's it exactly, but I think it's something to think about. Imagine, we've seen that the kings often were selfish and so forth. So I just wanted to kind of share that that a little bit. So let's go back to where we are. We're at the 14th verse. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, this sounds very much like what I think it was Elisha that said this to Elijah when I think it's in the, I want to say it's the second chapter of 2 Kings when Elijah's taking up through the whirlwind. And why is that? Because Elijah also was a very forceful man, an obedient man, prophet who could, who would deliver the people and just being obedient to God, and they could see God's presence, God's will done through a prophet. Why am I saying this? Because remember when that servant was afraid, and he said, like, God opened his eyes, and the chariots and the horses of fire. And it's like, okay, so it was equated
Elijah was equated with that. So Elijah following in the same vein, being subservient and obedient to God, looks like he's got the same, I don't know if you call it an epitaph, the same name, description given unto him. Well, let's continue on. So Elisha talking unto, let me make sure I get the name right, Joash, king of Israel. He says, I want you to do something. Elijah said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took them unto the bow. Let's see. And he took unto him bow and arrows. I'm at the 16th verse. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elijah put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said unto him, open the windows eastward. And he opened it. And Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians of Aphek till the they have consumed him. Now, one of the things that I had looked at, I don't even think it was this week, it was last week, that it was customary often when, let's say for some ancient customs, when there was going to be a war, to declare unto the other nation, the counter nation, that they would shoot three arrows in their direction to let them know that war was about to ensue. So a lot of times when we're studying the Bible, we could actually learn some historical things. A lot of times you'll find that there would be conditions of peace. We're going to come and you can decide whether you don't want to listen to us. We'll just come and overthrow you, or you can be our vassals. So this is one thing. I think it was last week, it was the first time that I had read something like that. Perhaps that is the case right here, because when you look at ancient cultures, you'll often see some similarities, even though we're looking at the nations that are supposed to be the nation or people of God. So what happens after Elijah puts his hand on him? This almost seems like, I don't want to say stamp of approval, but God is with you. If you will do what God says, he's with you. Well, he puts his hand on his hand and they shoot the arrows. Now listen at what he says. There's further instruction here. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. I didn't look up what the word smite means. It could be strike really hard. Let's say smite upon the ground. And this is what, let me make sure I'm saying it, Joash, did I get it right? Joash did. He smote three times and stayed. Now, years ago, I can hear some interference. If you can mute that for me, Drew, it'll be wonderful. Years ago, I read this. It didn't really mean something to me in that I understood it. I remember when Pastor Tim taught this, and I remember I was like, I still didn't understand. Why did he get mad? And he probably explained it. I might have been tired. I don't know, but I didn't get it. Looking at it now, I'm like, okay. When you are working on behalf of God, you want to do it as in God's strength as thoroughly as possible. He smites, Joash smites the ground three times, and the man of God gets upset. It's like, didn't I? It's like, it seems to be like, didn't I do what I was supposed to do? It's like, okay, your heart, God gives instructions so that you can grow and begin to think his ways and his thoughts after him. You want to utterly destroy it. It makes me think of when I keep seeing, and let's say the worship of Baal was discontinued by Jehu, but then it continued in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. No, God's like, you got to get this wickedness out. You've got to destroy wickedness. Don't leave room for it. Because remember, I'm just talking a little bit. We'll go back to the scriptures. There's only a few more left. When they came out of Egypt, their hearts were still in Egypt, even though God was delivering them. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Then they started lying. We had this kind of food and we had that kind of. Wow. Wow. How soon a people will forget who God is, what his demands are, and the promise that they made. All that thou hast said. Well, hadn't got to that part yet, but still, same people. Well, listen at how it reads when he says, smite the ground. 19th verse. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hast smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. The way he talks to him, it's as if you should have known. Joash, you should have known. Do you really want to do this? Are you really fighting? Now, when we look at how these kings would just turn away, like your heart, it's like you haven't given your whole heart. And that's a problem. Something in the name of man who will still want to reserve and keep some things for themselves. Listen, and a man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou had smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Now this text ends in this 13th chapter, and Elisha died. They buried him, and the hands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. So we're seeing, okay, let's think about it. We've talked about how Moabites have been a problem. We've talked about how the Edomites have been a problem, days of Jehoshaphat. We've talked about how the Syrians have been a problem. We've seen both the kings of the north and kings of the south waffle or totally just be rebellious. And God said, okay, well, all of this is leading up to the captivity that would really take place later on. It's leading up to God gives time for repentance. God gives time for correction. God gives time for growth in his standards, in his righteousness, commandments, precepts, laws. We've been going through Psalms 19. I said 19. We went through that. And it's, I think if you start around the 7th, 8th verse, it's good. But Psalms 119. Well, Elisha dies and they bury him. And this enemy nation come up against him. Listen at the 21st verse. And it came to pass as they were burying a man. I would read this to be the Israelites. Behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast that man into a sepulcher of Elisha. When the man was let down, and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. This to me. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's God, I believe, showing like, you had a man of God. It's a picture of the resurrection of, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They're burying this, individual, and they put him down on the bones of Elisha. And I can't give an explanation for it, but God allowed this to happen. The Spirit of God had been so strong. God, they could have done it, and the Bible says they just let it put there. But the Bible is showing us that this man was revived. What about the words that came from this man? Probably had some people excavating, trying to find those bones so they could go sell them on TV and tell you that you need to give a whole bunch more than a tithe. People probably have done that. Let me go back to the text. This man was revived and he stood on his feet. It makes me think of the Valley of Dry Bones too in Ezekiel. Lord have mercy. So we go on and we look at how, when we started talking about Israel, Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel in all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them. And he had compassion on them and he had respect unto them because of the covenant with Abraham. See, God keeps his promise. Promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he would not utterly destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. Isn't that beautiful? So, God wants people to turn. He knows his promise. He knows who he is, but let's not take him for granted. So, Hazael, king of verse 24. So, Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. This is connecting back to what we read near the beginning. I think it was near the beginning of this particular chapter here. The last verse ends in Joash. Thank you. And Jehoash. Read it, please.
And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the city, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him, and recovered the cities of Israel.
God allowed him, that the king, to recover some land. You see some things like that even in earlier scriptures, but it's always like, okay, I'm gonna get the land back, I'm gonna get the land back, and so forth. This is sort of, if you will, what we see here. But we'll continue to look at what's going on with the people who are supposed to be led by God's word. We've seen tonight there's some similar names that will cause confusion. It causes confusion for me when I go back and try to keep it straight. But we saw tonight that there was a Jeroboam who will come on the scene. We've read about the first Jeroboam. Now there's a second Jeroboam. Again, I mentioned that we've seen a Jehoram, two of them, one in the north, one in the south. We've seen a Ahaziah, one in the north, one in the south. We've seen Joash, Jehoash, one in the north, one in the south. We've seen a Jeroboam too. Something in the name is so identical that it's like, maybe it's really significant that these, I think it is, that these names are the same. Now, that is not to say that they could have similar names and that we see some benevolence of people who would serve God righteously. But I'm looking at the pattern of wickedness as far as how I wanted to put it out there this evening. Well, Lord, bless us to come through this 13th chapter. Lord willing, we'll pick back up. I do want to look at Amaziah next week, so I don't know if I'll be in the 14th chapter at all. It starts a little bit there, but I know I've been looking at that 25th chapter, that Second Chronicles. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to go through your scripture. Help us not to take you for granted. And if there's a need for us to seek you, help us to repent and seek you. And if we walked outside of your will, Father, help us in your spirit to turn, and help us just remain faithful to you. We know that you have an expectation of us. We want to live under the right name, the people of God, children of God. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. You gotta, okay. Anyone this evening?
This is the kind of message I like to preach right there.
Yes, sir.
See where he said God has forsaken you?
Mm-hmm.
That's keeping on what Joshua said and what Moses said. And you have people that go to your churches, you know, the kind that you like, and they'll start the thing, I'll say, God say, I will never leave you, and they'll say, or forsake you. What they've done is they've lied on God. Mm-hmm. They've lied on him. He will forsake you quickly. He will forsake you when you forsake him.
Yes.
First of all, Joshua said you can't serve God because he's holy. I just, when I read it, I feel good in my bones. Because it allows you to see it's worth it to be steadfast. Mm-hmm. It's worth it to say what he says. It's worth it to trust in him, because he's got a way to, you know, when he pulls that out, say he's holy. But everybody else make it like he ain't really holy. He ain't really all of that, but he is. And then when you brought it up about Elisha, that was really one of the things that happened when the first time I heard a man named John William Oliver talk about that. I was about 17, and I didn't know that was in the Bible. It bothered me. It bothered me so much. And I said at that time, it'll never be somebody else ever be able to say something that in the Bible I hadn't read. It bothered me that much. It doesn't bother people now that you say something they don't know it's in the Bible. They'll argue with you. Don't even know what they're talking about. Need to have their mouth shut. Maybe even glued with that super glue. Because that will be better for them not to open their mouth and let their folly, ignorance, and arrogance come out and let it infiltrate and permeate and stink up the air. But it just, They don't care. They don't care that there's nothing in the Bible that they don't know. Then we talking about just knowing it. We ain't talking about fully understanding it. It's as if whatever God says is no more than what somebody else say. And that's why we have a world full of people right now that their biggest thing is to find something they can say against Trump. Or their biggest thing they could say was something against Obama. How about saying something about what's righteous and ungodly, irrespective of whether it's Trump, Obama, Tim, John, Frank, or Willing Frankenstein? See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But we get these personality judgments as opposed to righteous judgments. All of that is to say, I think this is a righteous judgment. You were right. They would probably be trying to sell the bones or somebody, especially, oh Lord have mercy, we know there are a group of people that will go dig up your bones and your artifacts, and they will keep it from everybody else in the world. Yeah. And they might make replicas of them and charge you to see it. And because the Syrians were coming, they didn't dig the bones up or take the bones probably. But I would submit to you that an individual touching that man's bone that had died through his death, it seemed like it gave that man life again. That's mm-hmm. It's just something to that is just quite amazing, because it didn't have to be mentioned.
Right.
Now, I understand if somebody say if God wanted it mentioned, it had to be mentioned. I'll grant that. But I'm saying, why did he tell us that? He didn't tell us that somebody touched the Lord's bones or his body, and he was raised up from the dead.
Right.
And if they touched Elisha's bones, it looked like to me Elisha had been buried for a while. And being a man of God didn't stop the decay, didn't probably stop the maggots, the worms, or whatever kind of beetles that go through and eat through the eye socket and all of the things that bugs do and have their tasty meal. But that was something that through his death, or through the death that he had already, you know, experienced, that individual was thrown in there. And can you imagine? You throw Quay Todd, you know, y'all are fucking throw Quay Todd in there. He been slaughtered, and he didn't want to leave him on the ground for the dog. So you take him. You don't have time to really lay him really good. You throw him in there. You're at least trying to do something. And then you look up, Quay Todd! Can you imagine worse than a movie, boy? Because you would think if it wasn't a war, they would go get those bones.
Mm-hmm.
If that's what raised him back up, why wouldn't you want to get some of those bones and bring them with you, you know?
Yeah.
They'd have probably done it like they did the serpent that was on the brazen pole.
Yeah.
I thought about that though. You forsake him, and because you forsook him, you won't prosper. The amazing thing about that is, you have mega churches, whole denominations that have really forsaken the ways, the word, the will of the Most High God. They have done the equivalent of the Jeroboam, son of Nebat, worship. We got our own new form of worship. They've done the same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did, changed the worship. You got what they call these orthodoxies in the Catholic movement. They have done their own thing, and they have really said, we have taken over. We have the right, because we look like we are prospering. We have weaponry, we have an army, and we can change the worship of the Most High God, because truly the worship of him is all about power. It's about getting in touch with the spiritual world and getting power, and how do I feel when I do it? So we see that mess back then, and we see that we're susceptible to all kinds of spirits. And until we get our mind right, we're not going to hasten the day of the Lord's coming. You know, when people talk about, well, it's an earthquake, the Lord getting ready to come. Are they killing children, the Lord getting ready? You ain't done nothing to hasten it. We've done nothing. We might wipe off another generation. We might wipe off, you know, what we call our technological advances. But I don't see that just because you're doing stuff is going to, you know, we continue in our wickedness and our filth and our sloth. But that's going to hasten it. That is not what Peter said would hasten it. I'm through talking.
That was good. I think if I had seen the man come back, I just might faint. I'd be scared, just super scared. It made me think of when they thought Jesus was a spirit when he was walking on the water a little bit. But that's I don't know. That's inexplicable to me, except for that God allowed it. Is there anyone else this evening?
I like how you brought Hebrews in your exposition, chapter 10, verse, you know, it's the application for us. If we continue to sin willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You know, in other words, Christ's sacrifice.
I can't hear well.
You can't hear well, so I don't know if you need to turn up a volume or.
Well, it's your mic that's picking up, because if I turn.
Okay. Well, hold on.
Well, what I was saying is, when Gary brought in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and the 26th verse about if you continue to sin willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And in other words, Christ's sacrifice is of none effect for those who are committing sin willfully. You know, I can't remember where the scripture is found, but it talks about crucifying Christ afresh. You know, if you're just continuing to sin, if you know that what you are doing is sinful and you keep on doing it, or if you're committing a sin of the high hand, then why did Jesus make the sacrifice on the cross for us? So, you know, I close that thought by saying, when God delivers and or pardons us, we shouldn't be taking his mercy for granted and continuing in sin.
Thank you for your comments. I'm not sure if the verse you're talking about, I want to say it's in Hebrews as well, but I confused.
It's in chapter 6.
Tim says in chapter 6. Yeah.
Now, here is the deal. When he say he would rather have mercy instead of sacrifice, I thought that was.
You just faded out. I don't know if you. Oh, can you?
I probably went through an area. But I say I liked that when he said he would rather have mercy instead of sacrifice. When you brought that out, that's the thing. I'd rather you repent. I would rather you repent and have your heart right than just give me a doggone, than just bring a sacrifice. I would rather have that. And we'd rather confess. We don't even really care about the sacrifice. If we can just confess and go and sing and get Kirk Franklin to get up there and look like he got on makeup and get some kind of celebrity to get up there and sing, and we can wear our tight Spanx, and we can get up there and have some kind of preacher to go ha ha and then laugh and then go home, we'll be happy. Because it doesn't seem to matter anymore. The truth really doesn't. We can sing 50,000 hours, but when it comes down to minding our, making our mind to be molded into his, we don't want to hear it. We think the scripture, man will not live by bread alone, but every song that can come out of some unregenerate person's mind that they can write and that we can sing and repeat, and what, and that's what we live by. But we act like the judgment of God and his throne, that doesn't, that only rules in heaven. You can be wicked and ungodly and be going to go and have all kind of ungodly sex and doing those kind of things and die, and people still tell you to rest in heaven. And he's going to be with the Lord. What kind of mess? I don't want to be in heaven with the kind of people that I talk to that say they don't care a thing about God and make fun of God. And then when I tell them, they act like I'm stupid and they act like they got a better way and they're supposed to be something. I'm not my dear, like Lovey C did that day. I mean what I'm saying. I don't want to be in heaven with Lovey C. Is Lovey C going to have that kind of attitude toward the Most High? I don't want to see no more disrespect for God no more. As long as I live, when I raise from the dead, I don't want to see that no more. I find it disgusting, vile, and distasteful. Let me get off the talk, so, because I'm getting upset with the wicked. I don't even know why, but it's vile.
You say you don't know why? Yes, you do. We're supposed to. We're supposed to. Any other comments tonight? Questions? Insight? Okay, we are going to count down a little bit, and then if no one speaks up, then we will close out our lesson for this evening. And we, Lord willing, will pick back up looking at these kings on next week. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Thank you all for calling in this evening. And Lord willing, we'll connect back up on Thursday night. Love you. Good night, everybody.